we're thankful for that rest that Christians have. We don't always struggle. We don't always fight. It's not always a constant battle. But there's a rest for Christians, a rest that no one knows anything about except Christians themselves. Help each one of us to experience that and to know the rest that comes because of our position in Christ. We'll thank thee in Christ's blessed name. Amen. We're in Sunday school. You heard, because it was pertinent to the message, that dreams, ordinary dreams, the non-revelatory dreams, not the dreams like David had, which were given by God for revelation, but ordinarily dreams are a bunch of facts that are not accurate, and they're put together in a helter-skelter way. They'll have anachronisms, that's putting people in time where they don't belong, and events that they never took part in. But did you know there was a man who was working for a company, and he had a dream. And he dreamed the whole process of making Xerox duplication. Now that's not an ordinary dream. That's not the kind you and I have. And somebody will say, well, that must have been from God. No, it wasn't. If you analyze it, Xerox duplication is for the world's benefit, the cosmos benefit. It's for consolidating and strengthening the cosmos, not Christians. Are you stronger as a Christian because of duplication? Absolutely not. But businesses are, and businesses and governments are part of the cosmos system. Now, I would believe that that dream was given by a demon or by Satan himself. It wasn't from God for the benefit of humanity, because God doesn't have the benefit of humanity at heart. He has the salvation of humanity, but not the benefit of humanity, regardless of what people think. Now, in the Revelation 13, we have a man that's going to do things similar to this, and we want to look at some of this and think of some of these things. This man is a beast because he's a governmental authority, though he's not a Gentile world authority. He's going to be like a lamb because he's going to take, in a sense, the place of Christ on earth. And he's going to speak, though, as a dragon. He's going to speak with Satan's authority and Satan's ability. Now, as you look at the 13th chapter, I've said something and we want to clarify it. In the 12th verse, he exercises all the authority. Now, change that word power to authority. If you have a margin, you see it is. It's the same as the word for authority over in the second verse, though it has there your adjective in front of it, great authority. And notice he says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that are constantly dwelling therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now you have here simply, I told you this is in the first part of the tribulation, but it mentions an event in the second part to show you how far this man's authority will go. So don't misunderstand that. It is using an event in the second part to show you how far this man's authority will go. The first part of the tribulation, he'll have the same authority as this first beast. The second part of the tribulation, he'll have authority over the whole world just like the second beast. It's like it's using it for identity of this authority. Now in the 13th verse, it comes back to the events of the first part of the tribulation period, and he does great signs. Now, please note that that's a plural. It doesn't say a sign. He's going to do one miracle. Now, while we're on this, you'll notice something interesting here. The Authorized Version many times mistranslates the word sign. It's either that they tried to obscure it or the translators didn't understand it. Now, the word sign in Scripture is never used like we use it today, like many Bible preachers, quote-unquote, use it today, like signs of the time. They're talking about events out here. You see, like a flood or an assassination or immorality. It's never used that way in Scripture. The word sign always means a miracle that's designed to point at something, designate something. You see? It's never used of just an ordinary event of history, an ordinary event of circumstances, an ordinary event of morality or immorality. It's always used of an outstanding, unusual miracle. Now, we read from Matthew 24 a sign that will precede Christ's coming. We're going to talk about that. That is not an event. It is an event that's the result of a tremendous miracle that's going to point at Christ's coming. It's not something that you'd find ordinarily. And so it's not used in that way. Now, another thing, if you look down in the, down below, you're going to have the same word sign translated miracles in the 14th verse. Now, if you have a margin, I do in my old Scofield Reference Bible, and both of them have a little P, and both of them refer to the margin, both of them are signs. Now, it's amazing to me, the Authorized Version, and many of your modern translations do this too, did not correctly translate this because they didn't understand it, you see. Now, a sign is a miracle, but it's really the most outstanding kind of a miracle. It's the only kind you're going to find in John. The Gospel of John has 7 signs. See? But you're not going to find them in the Authorized Version because they translated many times miracle. And it should be signs. All right, now why are we doing this? Because this is talking about this man has the ability to do the best kind of miracle, the biggest kind of miracle, the specific kind. That when Christ wanted to show what it is and how it is to be saved and how it is to believe in the Gospel of John, those were the signs, just those. So that's why you'll find some of those so-called miracles, they're special miracles that in the Gospel of John, nowhere else. Because they were special. All right, now this fellow does signs. Now let's do something else. This so that in this verse is not quite accurate. It actually says that even. Now what it's saying is he can do signs, special miracles, and he can go so far as to do this. You see, it goes to the extreme. He's going to do many signs. But he can go so far as to call down fire out of the heaven. He can do miracles even that don't reside here on this earth, don't even start here on this earth, don't even begin here on this earth. He can reach beyond this earth with his signs, with his special kind of miracles. Now let's give you some possibilities of some of these miracles this guy is going to give. These are things that have happened in the past. This is I got it from Reader's Digest. It's a new book that they're putting out, Mysteries of the Unexplained. But it's interesting because as I looked it over, you know, I can attribute practically everything here to demons. That's right. Here, how can a primitive African tribe describe a star they've never seen? Now they do. Astronomers are astonished that this African tribe, it was on the TV program Discovery too, by the way, this African tribe can describe a star that they've never seen, and we, by telescopes, could not even see it until, let me get it here, until very recently, and you have to have a very powerful telescope to see it, and yet these tribes could describe it, and they say that they described it because a traveler from space told them about it. Well, you know, a demon, to do something, he has to go up there and get permission and come back down. A traveler from space telling them of a star they've never seen. They've never seen it. Astronomers just recently discovered it and have taken pictures of it, and yet they perfectly have described it. It's in here somewhere. And so they can describe a star that they've never seen. All right, now let's do another thing. Why do statues bleed? Well, some of them are phony, it's true. I've seen some of them I could explain, and they're phony. But some of them do bleed, actual stone bleeding. Well, the Roman Catholics, who are a superstitious lot because they're unsaved and moving in the realm of superstition, They believe it's from God. Now, what does it do if God made a stone bleed? Make you a better Christian? Prove God is God? Make the cross any better? Make the work of Christ any better? Add anything to the work of Christ? No. It just makes the superstitious more enslaved. Demons. Now, you know there's a scientific observations that some people, what they call spontaneous combustion, a man will be walking along, and all of a sudden he'll just go up in a blaze of fire, and to burn this tent I live in, it takes a blaze of 3,000 degrees temperature. But the amazing thing about this is, they found a pile of ice, have seen a man have, but things within a foot of there have not been touched by the heat. Now you explain that. 3,000 degrees of heat completely obliterating a human body in a pile of ash, but things within a foot of it don't even show the sign of heat. Well, I can explain it. Satan or demons. I can explain it. Satan or demons. Now, I told you about the Xerox machine. Man in a dream. He wasn't even thinking about it. He wasn't trying to discover it. He wasn't thinking about it. All of a sudden in his mind, he had the whole process. He got up the next day and made the thing. Started. Did you know that back in 1648, Cyrano de Bergerac described the tape recorder in detail? How did he do that? And do you know that there's a model airplane that's 2,000 years old, and yet we say the Wright brothers were the first people to fly? All right. Where did all that come from? Demons. Very frankly, demonic. Demonic. And they're supposed to have in this book 600 things like that. I don't go buy it because of that. There's supposed to be 600 different things like that. Now that could be some of the things this guy does, you see. He's going to do great signs. Now let me show you something interesting. If you look back at the 12th chapter in the first verse, God makes one great sign. Now you read it great wonder, but again if you have a margin, you'll notice it's a great sign. It's a miracle. It's a miracle when you can make a woman so big she stretches clear from the moon, clear into the third heaven, and clothes herself with the sun. That's a miracle. That's not an event that happened on earth. All right, now notice God does one great sign. That's the way it should read. But notice this man here, this beast, this false prophet in the 13th chapter, does great signs. But his best one, apparently, for people, is when he can call down fire out of heaven. Out of the heaven. And all the previous references to heaven up to the 12th chapter and the first verse, the word the heaven refers to the third heaven. Now let me make a suggestion to you. As you turn back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, just before Christ comes to earth with the church, this is not the rapture. This is immediately after the tribulation of those days. You're going to have a blackened sky. You see it? It says the sun will go out and the moon will not give its light. Now, this is different than the 6th chapter of Revelation where it's like a sackcloth over the sun and the moon turns bloody. That's different. This says the sun stops shining. No light from the sun, so no light from the moon, because the moon only reflects what the sun gives off. In the 6th chapter of Revelation, the sun's still giving it off, but something's between the earth that makes it look like it's coming through a thick cloth. And the moon turns to blood because it's still getting light, but it's filtered through dust. And as you look up, it looks red. All right? But in Matthew 24, there's going to be a complete darkening of the sun. The sun goes out and never comes on again. During the millennium, there'll be no sunshine. So we know there'll be no moonshine during the millennium. Therefore, there'll be no revenuers. All right? And so in the millennium, there will be no sunshine. There's a reason for it. When we get to the 21st chapter of Revelation, we'll show you why. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. But notice it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. Now, if you darkened the sun, you'd have a black velvet sky out there with a few twinkling stars in it, you see. It'd be perfectly black. And on Earth here, you'd have to feel to walk around. Right? Now, it says this: the moon shan't give her light then. Now, this is different than just putting a dust cloud between the sun and the earth. This is the sun itself going out. Now it says on top of that, the stars shall fall from the heaven. Now we've told you, we believe this is not stars falling onto the earth. They're either falling through the sky and you see them falling over there, or else the earth is moving over. And we'll show you, we believe it's the earth moving over. Now if the earth moved over on its axis, the stars would be going down, look like they're falling, you see. And we'll tell you why when we get to that. There's some specific scripture on that. And it says, then shall appear the sign. Now there's going to be a miracle of the Son of Man in the heaven. Now what is it going to be? Well, this is going to be that great city Jerusalem shining, coming right out of heaven. Then Christ stepping out of that and coming to earth. This is not the rapture. Now let me suggest something to you. When this man in the 13th chapter of Revelation causes fire to come down out of heaven, I think what he's doing is trying to promote the idea that that first beast is not of earthly origin. It's a sign pointing at something else. He doesn't just want fire coming from heaven. He wants fire coming from heaven pointing at some other fact. And I think what he's trying to do, now demons, if it isn't started yet, will be started by the time the Great Tribulation is gone very far. Demons will see the preparation of the New Jerusalem. They certainly will. They have access to third heaven. That's where it'll be prepared. They'll see it being prepared. And it's quite possible that a satanic demon will cause this man to do this to try to duplicate what Christ is going to do and indicate his heavenly origin rather than an earthly being. And that would add to the fact this man says, I'm God above all other gods. They were to worship him. And so you have here some of the signs. Now we don't know what all those signs would be. It just says he's going to do several signs. It reads that even he shall call fire down from heaven. See, this is indicating this is the extreme that he's going to go to among these signs. And you can understand that. Most signs in the Bible are on earth. Now, we read about a sign that would be in heaven, the sign that precedes Christ's coming. But most signs that you read about in the Bible, they're on earth. But this sign starts not on earth, it starts in the heaven. You see? So it's pointing at something in the heavens. See? And so I'm sure that that's what this fellow's doing. He's trying to imply or to state that the first beast is not of earthly origin. That would explain why you can't kill him. Why he's alive again. You see? And I'm sure that it'd be true today. Maybe not if somebody came from the moon to earth, but if there was somebody that traveled through space to the earth, or somebody said they did, there would be people to worship them. You see? And so I think this is what the fellow's doing. He's trying to imply, point at. This sign points at the heaven, doesn't point at the earth. It's a sign that comes out of the heaven. Fire. And so he's saying that this man is not of earthly origin. Thus, you can't kill him. He's back alive. Thus, he's worthy of worship. Thus, he can be God. And there are many, many foolish people that do that. If they fall down and become religious over a statue that bleeds, over water that's supposed to heal somebody, he would certainly fall down with a thing like this. People are by nature, because of the fall, superstitious. They have a religious, superstitious awe. It's the work of the flesh. They're idolaters by nature because of the fall. And this makes it very open to what this man will be trying to do and what Satan will empower him to do. And so you have him doing these many signs, many signs. And so he says that he does these signs, even that even he can call fire down from heaven. And he has all the authority of that second beast. Now it says, by doing these signs, the 14th verse, he deceives them that are earth dwellers. By means of those signs. Change the word miracles again to the word signs. They are miracles, but they're a special kind of miracle. He deceives them. You see, they're all going to be deceived. Now, we read that back in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. They're all going to be deluded. They're all going to be deceived. Those that are not written in the book of the Lamb, which will be the elect of the tribulation period, they will be deceived. And he's going to try, remember, we read from Matthew, he's even going to try to deceive the elect, and almost does it, though he doesn't quite do it. All right? And so his deception is going to be quite broad and quite complete, and he's going to do it by those signs. Now, these signs are not events. You don't pick up the paper and read about the floods in California and famine in India and say that these are signs of the time. That's not what this is talking about. It's never used this way in Scripture, though you turn on Christian broadcast and you'll hear it used that way. The minute I hear a man talking about the signs of the times, I just turn it off. And I know he's going to his imagination book. And there's not Bible when he preaches that. Because the signs in Scripture are not events. They're special kinds of miracles. And keep that in mind, and it'll keep you from all this nonsense you hear. Where some guy will pick up a newspaper, see, Bible being fulfilled right in front of your face. Hogwash! There's no prophecy being fulfilled at this moment, and won't until the rapture. There is no prophecy being fulfilled at this moment, not until the rapture. Then there will be multiple prophecies, one right after the other, fulfilled after that. But there will be no indication of it in the events. All right? And so that's not what it's talking about. So he's going to deceive them, the earth dwellers, those that are settled down to feel at home constantly on earth. He's going to deceive them. He's going to deceive them to the point, you see, that eventually he can tell them what to do and they'll do it. So he's going to deceive those that are earth dwellers by means of those signs which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, in the presence of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. Now you have him coming to that which he'll be doing in the last part of the week, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And remember, we told you back in Ezekiel 38, it talks about the sword, every man's sword against his brother. And it was in that battle that this fellow, and I don't believe it's literally going to be swords, because you have obviously an atomic or a hydrogen holocaust there. And so it's using the terms of warfare that Ezekiel knew as the most advanced in his day. There's no way he could tell you about an airplane, though he explained that airlift. We showed you that when we went through it. He had no term for airplane. That wasn't invented until the 19th century, you see. Just like Adam did not call an elephant. He called it something else. We call it elephants. But that term can be traced back in history, and it doesn't go back to Adam. All right, and so you have here the man doing, and what's he going to do? He's going to have them make an image. Now, it's interesting, and I think this is done purposely. He's going to have the people make the image. See, this is like a magician does when he does illusions. He'll have people from the audience come up and do something. They'll put a padlock on a chest, and they don't know the bottom comes out of the chest, even if they put a padlock on it. And so they're taking part in it, you see. But by them taking part in it, they become a part of this event, and becoming a part of it, they're more prone to yell its virtue, as it were. If you locked a chest, saw a guy get in it and locked it, and he all of a sudden appears over here, you know, but I locked him in there. Boy, that guy's great. You see? Well, you know it's an illusion. There was an article in last Sunday's paper where one of these magicians, before he'll do any of his illusions, and he calls them illusions, on the platform, he makes everybody behind the stage that can see what he's doing, makes them sign a secrecy oath that they'll never divulge anything they see. You see? Well, that's because it's all an illusion. It's really not magic. And those are no signs and miracles that you see these magicians do. That's an illusion. But this is quite different. But notice this fellow is going to do what magicians do, in the sense he's going to have the audience participate. He's going to have these people make the image. Then he's going to take over. And you'll notice it's quite interesting, because once he takes over, things change. It says that that they should make. Notice it's a plural, that they should make an image. That they are to be making, the dwellers of the earth to be making, an infinite, to be making an image to the beast, who had the stroke of the sword and yet lived again, who had the plague of the sword, really, and yet lived again. Now then, notice what he does. Here they bring this image up. They're going to bring it up to him, apparently in Jerusalem, because he's going to put it in the Holy of Holies of the temple there in Jerusalem that the Jews will rebuild in the tribulation time. And here's what he's going to do. And he, now not they now, he has power to give a quality of spirit to the image of the beast. Now that's what it says, literally and actually. Now there's certain qualities of the spirit. It doesn't say life. Life would be Zoe or Bios. This is pneuma, spirit. There's several qualities of spirit, and we're going to look at them to see what it'll be. You see, the human spirit, and this is what he's talking about, the human spirit is the realm of the rationale, your thinking, your rationale, your reasoning. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 2:11, you'll see there quite definitely that you see that it says here the Spirit separates out what I do from what you do, and I know what I'm feeling from what you're feeling. So it's the rational part of man. In the 11th verse, who from among, I'm going to read it accurately, because man is first singular, then it's plural. It's plural, then singular. Who from among mankind knoweth the things of an individual man, except the spirit of the individual man which is in him? You see? Now it's implying all of man, they don't know what's going on in me, and you really don't. You really don't know what's going on in my head right now. Some of you might be chagrined, all right? I know, though, by my spirit. You see? So the spirit is the rational part of man. Now if you look over at James 2, in James 2, it says, in essence, what they're doing today, that when the brain waves, the mind ceases to function, a man is dead. Now, you can keep his physical body, blood pumping through it, and keep it from decaying for a while, but it's not alive. See? So people on machines that the brain waves have stopped, they're dead. You can keep pumping blood through a body, keeping the cells from starting to decay for a time, but it's not alive. All right, now why? Well, look at James 2, and I'll show you. And here's another interesting thing from trichotomy. It's the spirit that causes the soul to animate you physically, you see, through the blood. The spirit has control over it. And that's why here in this particular verse it doesn't say anything about the soul. Because when the spirit leaves, the soul has to leave with it. There's no control over the soul to make it maintain the physical life that it gives to the body. So it says, but the body without the spirit is dead. The body is dead, not the spirit. body without the spirit is dead. So the spirit is that controls the soul, which in turn gives you physical life. Right? Now it has those two abilities. Now there's one other, and it has no aspect of what we're talking about in Revelation 13. The spirit is the realm in which the new birth takes place. Your body doesn't experience the new birth. Your soul doesn't experience the new birth, though most churches are wrong today. They're going to be preaching your immortal soul needs saved, and your immortal soul is where you're born again. And that's both of those are wrong, because your soul is not immortal. It's the body that's mortal now and will be immortal in the future. The soul is never spoken of as mortal or immortal because it never dies. Once it comes into existence, it never ceases to exist. The soul doesn't die. The spirit doesn't die. It's the body dead. It says so in James 2. And only the body is mortal, and only the body is immortal. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you can see that. This mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about the body. He's not talking about soul and spirit. All right? Now then, in John 3, if you look there, the spirit in the 6th verse, and let me interpret it for you because you have the lack of articles, but that which is born of the flesh remains flesh. My human nature stays what it was before I was saved. There's no change in it. And that's, of course, my problem at this moment. That which is flesh, and that which is born of the one of the quality of the capital S spirit is as to its quality spirit. Small s. Now your authorized version is right, making capital S first, the Holy Spirit, and then a small s for spirit. It's in the realm of the quality of my human spirit. Now I didn't get my human spirit then. Doesn't have an article there. Doesn't have an article. It's of the quality. And so there's a quality of my spirit that was changed because of the new birth. All right, now that has no pertinence to what we're looking at in Revelation 13. But in Revelation 13, it says, this beast allowed the crowd out there to construct an image. They build the image. Now he says, now watch, fellas. You built that, you know. You build it out of whatever they're going to build it out of. Finest gold or whatever they build it out of, doesn't say. You guys know that. You gathered it together. You made it, right? Now watch what I'm going to do. And this fellow gives that image a quality of spirit. Now notice what it's going to be. It's going to be rationale, but it apparently is some form of animation. Because this image now, by itself, it can pronounce a death sentence on anybody that doesn't fall down in front of it. Now, for the image to know that somebody isn't falling down, it has to have reason. And to pronounce a death sentence, it has to have reason to say, you don't deserve it, but you do. So it's going to have qualities of spirit. This isn't going to be an IBM machine. It isn't going to be a computer. Nobody will worship a computer today. Little kids use these in grade school anymore. Computers are the household word. Nobody's going to worship a computer. But this is an image that has the qualities of spirit. It has judgment. It has reason. It can speak when somebody doesn't fall down, coming in there, can say, you die. It's not hooked up to a television that somebody in the back room is looking through and saying it. It says the image itself. Now, you don't see it in English, but it's very, very clear in the original. It was given to him to give to the a quality of spirit to the image of the beast in order that it should speak, the image of the beast should speak, and might cause, should kill as many as do not worship the image of the beast. You see, the image itself is going to do that. Now, here's the ones that die, and some have misunderstood. You see, for the image to do this, these have to be people in Jerusalem. People coming up to the temple site or in sight of the temple site. They die. These are going to be martyrs. Now, not all saints in the tribulation will be martyrs. We told you that. There'd be no sheep. In Matthew 25, they're all martyrs. Those are living saints going into the millennium. But you're going to do that. Now he's going to do something else. He's going to use some of that power that he has, authority that he has, like the first beast, and he's going to cause an economic boycott on anyone who does not receive the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast. Now think of it for a moment. Supposing starting today, from this day on, you could neither buy nor sell. All right, you've got 10 gallons of gas in your car. You could drive until 10 gallons of gas ran out. You'd have to park your flivver and walk. Right? Now you've got a few little meat in your freezer. All right, you go and use that up, and you probably have to use it up fast because you probably can't buy any electricity to keep the freezer running. Well, that's buying that, too. You don't believe it? Look at my bill every month. I'm buying something. Part of PGE, I think. All right? Well, anyway, you're buying that, so you'd have to use up that food. All right? Now you start wearing your clothes. And you know how about these clothes? They start wearing out, and when they start wearing out, they give. The way they've woven this stuff today, one thread goes, and it goes. Where are you going to get some new food? Where are you going to get some new clothes? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. If you were here, you won't be here, but these people. I know people that have lived off the garbage back at Safeway. In fact, there was an article in the paper just recently about garbage collectors that go around behind these big stores and they throw out heads of lettuce that the outside leaves are bad, and they pick those up and they throw out other stuff. But you know, it's interesting, and most of our garbage, people in the third world could live off of it. Now that's not a sin, and it's not wrong, and there's nothing bad about it. All right? It's not immoral. I'm just saying it's a fact. That's how they live, that's how we live. And I don't feel a conscience about it, and I don't feel I should send all my garbage to Africa. All right? But they could, it's a fact. Now apparently that's how these saints are going to have to live. Then if water be very precious. Remember, the water becomes blood. If you have rainwater, you have to collect rainwater or dig a well to have any drink. Now, do you understand when Christ said at the end of the tribulation when he comes back, if you gave a crust of bread in my name, you did it. Or if you gave a drink of water, that's not today. You wouldn't be hurting to give a glass of water. You wouldn't be hurting to give a crust of bread. But if you were living in the tribulation period and one of these 144,000 Jews came to you and you shared your last crust of bread with him, it would show you had faith, right? And you only have a little jug of water there and it's going to be hot next week. And you give him a glass of water, it shows you believe what he says. Don't make that what these people are doing today. Your liberals and your foolish Christians are taking that and trying to say we should feed the third world because of this verse. Those verses are in a context of the tribulation. They're talking about the tribulation. They're talking about receiving one of these 144,000. If you received him, it means you believe him. And if you believe him, you'll share what you have. Most of you people would turn up your nose if I gave you a crust of my bread. You've got better. What in the world do you want a glass of my water for? You paid your water bill last week, didn't you? And then last month, and now you've got water too. This is talking about a time when that'll be a sacrifice. And it will be. Why? Because look right here. He causes all, both rich and poor, free and bond. I told you there's going to be slaves in the tribulation period. Here's your first mention of it. We'll get some more when we get to the 18th chapter. What's a bondsman? Oh, it's the guy that's right outside the city jail, and you go over there and get your bail bond. No, that's not it. This isn't talking about bail bond. This is talking about somebody that's enslaved. They're in bondage. All right? There'll be slaves again in the tribulation period. So it says this guy won't make any distinction in social caste. He starts with the rich. He goes to the poor. He takes freemen. He takes those who are in bondage, and he says, all of you must receive the number of the beast on your forehead or your hand, and if you don't do that, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. Now, if you can't sell, you can't get any money to buy, and if you had money to buy, and nobody would sell it to you anyway, it's worthless. And that's what's going to happen. Now, there's where most of your saints are going to come in, because there'll be saints over in North America, and they're not over there in Palestine where the image is, and the image is not going to pronounce a death sentence on these over here. You see? But they will be economically boycotted. That means they can't buy or sell. They have to live off of what they have or scrounge for a living. Dig in garbage pails. Look at what other people throw away. And then if you share a crust of bread or a glass of water with one of the 144,000, one of the least of these my brethren, one of these that are my brethren, he says. This is talking about the 144,000 are Jews. Then he says, you've done it unto me. This isn't today. You hardly even in this time of disrupted economy and joblessness we have, you have very few people that would beg you just for a crust of bread. In fact, it's amazing. We've been through this sort of thing many times in a previous pastor. Well, two of them we had. We were on main arterial highways where people come through, transient workers. And you know, they're pretty picky about the food they want. In fact, we would sometimes sit them down to our table and let them eat with us, and it's amazing how they said they were so hungry and they ate so little and daintily. They didn't like our food. It was too plain for them. I'm just a poor pastor, couldn't afford their delicacies. Well, that's amazing. It really is. You ask my wife. Many times we remarked about they'd come in, oh, we're so terribly starved. We need money. There's always money. And we said, no, we don't have any money, but we're just getting ready for dinner. Come on in and join us. And they ate like canaries. For a starving, transient worker, they didn't certainly have much of an appetite. They just simply didn't live up to their expectations, I'm sure. And it wasn't because my wife isn't a good cook. Because when you have goulash or hash, leftovers. So I don't think today, if you went down the street, even where you have unemployed, if you said, well, I've got a crust of bread, then that's all you can have, that they would rush to you and take it away. But you see, in the tribulation period, where you can't buy or sell, when you get a hold of a crust of bread, you found a good Safeway store. They threw out a whole loaf in the garbage, and you got the... Then, when you share that, that's going to be really something. Now, you won't be there. I'm using you in an indefinite manner there. Those who are there, when they do that, they're going to have to really believe this guy they're sharing it with, this 144,000 that are telling them the gospel of the kingdom. They're really going to have to believe him. They're really going to have to say, yes, I know that. I believe that, and I'm with you. So here, share. As not talking about this rich America. I wish I'd brought along in the religious section of the Oregonian this week. There's a big write-up on the ecumenical movement and the National Council of Churches, and one of these dumb, naive, liberal, unsaved persons said that they find the Northwest much more congenial than the rest of the United States because more people in the Northwest realize that our abundance here in the United States is because we have taken it away from the third world countries, and their poorness is reflected by our abundance. That's just a bunch of nonsense. It's not true. And I don't feel a bit of guilt that they're hungry in India. I can't do a thing about it. So don't you get carried away with that nonsense. We aren't rich because other people are poor. That's not part of it at all. That's not part of it all. This country isn't rich because Africa's poor. Or India's poor. We've sent billions of dollars of help to India, and it always goes to the top and never hardly gets down to the people that need it. It always graft. You're not going to help it. And as I told you last week, $518, if you took all the wealth of the world and divided it among every human being on earth, you'd end up with $518 for each of us. And I wouldn't want to be that poor. Well, you've got more than $518, I'm sure. All right. Well, one of you hasn't, but most of you didn't flinch. All right. So at any given time, maybe not, but on payday or a couple of paydays, you may have. All right, so notice what this fellow is going to do then. He's going to give a quality of spirit to this image. But you see, it's a beautiful way he does it. He didn't build the image. Nobody's going to say, hey, you hid things in there. You hid a television screen in there. You hid a computer in that image. They built it. They know what went into it. And he walks up, and he gives it a quality of spirit. So it has reason, it has a voice, it has judgment. And it couldn't pronounce the death sentence on anyone that refuses to fall down there in the temple in Jerusalem and worship it. You see? Now that's a tremendous sign. That points that he's something other than just a plain human being. That this one that he's pointing worship to is other than just a plain human being. And he is. He's a man with all the authority and power and ability of Satan. That's more than a man. Now this is a really not a sleight of hand thing. I've heard all kinds of people who will not give Satan all of his dues try to allegorize and say, well, this image is just a computer, or it's got a radio hidden in it. This is back in the days when there was no TV. I heard a man preach that he hid a radio in it. Ah, you see that this guy fixes it so you can't say that? He lets you build it. Then he's the one that gave it spirit. You see? They knew what was in it. They knew it shouldn't talk. They knew it shouldn't think. They built it. But he made it. He made it think. He made it reason. He made it pronounce sentences. So they know. Now, when this happens, of course, anyone who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the elect of the tribulation period, they will worship this beast. They will receive his mark on their forehead or on their hand. And it's an interesting thing. Now we come to the verse that's caused more controversy, but it just one word will help you Christians. I told you this morning after Mark sang that trust is the third thing down the line. You have to believe, and as a result of believing, you have faith. The result of faith, you sit back and wait for God to do what you have faith that, and believe that he's going to do. That's trust. Now there's another sequence, and that is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So you see, this 18th verse isn't really written to you. Well, it's written for you, but not to you. Because it presupposes that these people are going to have knowledge and understanding, and then using that knowledge and understanding, they'll be wise enough to comprehend what this image or this mark of the beast is. So it says, here's wisdom. Doesn't say here's knowledge. Doesn't say here's understanding. You be sure and note the difference in words. God wrote this the way he wanted it. He used wisdom. He did not use understanding. It didn't say if you read this verse, you'll understand what the number is. See? You see the difference? Now that'll keep you from a lot of foolishness. I've got books at home where some guys have gotten Hitler's name in here. Well, that guy's dead and gone, and he is not going to come back until the resurrection at the great white throne. He'll be there, but not before. I've had a Mussolini and Napoleon, and one even has Judas, and they have all sorts of stupid things. You see, it wasn't for you to understand. You're not going to be there. You have to have knowledge, then understanding, then you can wisely use this understanding you have and come to some conclusion. And so he said, I'm not going to make it known to you so you understand what this number is. He says, here's wisdom. Now that presupposes that these people will have gained some knowledge, and then they understand that knowledge, and now they can use it. All right? And they're going to use it by saying, yeah, we want that number. We just want it. We desire it. And so it says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding. Oh, hey, now it says, let him that has understanding. It doesn't say, I'm going to give you understanding. I told you, you have to have understanding before wisdom. So he says, here's wisdom. Understanding will come from knowledge, and it'll come in the tribulation period. Everything that's going to happen in the tribulation is not written in the Bible. It'd be too big if God had written everything. They will have knowledge, then they will have understanding. So he says, let him that hath understanding. We don't have it. He doesn't say, I give you this to give understanding. He says, whoever I'm talking to must have understanding first. Then they can use it wisely. Now he says, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. I told you this guy's a man. It calls him a beast because as a governmental authority, a world Gentile power, he's going to live off of those that he's with, and he's going to also, his first priority is self-existence, or to stay, and just like an animal. And so this is why he's called a beast. And says the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now there's been all sorts of weird things by this. They say, I don't know, I've had to take the word of people, I guess what they've said is accurate, that all the taxi cabs in Jerusalem have the license plate number 666. Recently JCPenney came out with their credit card, and the prefix, you know, they have two numbers, big, long, and was 666. And so everybody says, refuse penny card. I've got a brochure some jerk wrote and says, don't take a penny's credit card because it gets 666 on. So what? Doesn't make a bit of difference, you see. It has nothing to do with what this is talking about. And it's not a sign of the time. It's not a prelude to this. It has no relationship to this number here. I think probably the first popular work on this was Sidney Watson and The Mark of the Beast. He wrote it in 1925. It was used as a textbook at Biola for a long time. He tried to say this were three serpents. And you know how serpents coil when they're ready to strike? Well, his guess is as good as anybody's. When we see it from heaven, we'll know for sure. People on earth will react to it like they should. They'll accept it and say, hey, we're privileged to have this. Boy, I've got it. It's a privilege. But those that are elect will say, no, sir, we refuse it. And he'll say to them, okay, then you don't buy and you don't sell. Let's see you get along. And it's going to be pretty rough on those saints, the last part of the tribulation period. But they will come through, and they will be able to make it, even if they share a crust of bread with somebody else and only have a half a crust for a while. And even if they share a glass of water, because they don't have much water, doesn't mean a thing to us. In fact, California wished they didn't have as much water as they've got. But you see, in the tribulation period, when all the water's poisonous or blood, and either you collect rainwater, or you dig a well way out, separated from, so that as it trickles through, it purifies itself, you're not going to have any water. Water will be very precious in the tribulation period. But it isn't precious now. It isn't now. We waste it. We use it. We have all we need. You can come over for a glass of water if you want. I don't care. I'll be glad to share it with you. If you want a crust of bread, I'll give you a crust of bread. Don't expect a steak along with it. You won't get it. All right? But this is not for today. So don't let people confuse you or misuse that. They take it out of context. It's the time when Christ comes back to earth. It's a time of judgment. It's when he's judging the Gentiles for how they treated the Jews. Not all Jews, the 144,000. And then he says, inasmuch as you shared a crust of bread or a glass of water to one of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Because they were the heralds of the king. They're the heralds of Christ. They're witnessing for Jesus. And so they're doing it to them. But that's not for us to take and get a loaf of bread, save up our pennies to feed the poor. You know, it's a crime, but because of the greed of man, it's true. There's been many, many documentations of this. You send your loaf of bread with all of its pennies to a big headquarters, and you know a lot of that goes for salaries of administration. And by the time your pennies that you send in your loaf of bread, the reason I use that, we've gotten three or four of them out here. I think there's one out there now that people have sent our church to save our pennies for the hungry. You know, by the time the poor hungry guy down here gets what you sent, there's probably 1/100th of what you sent gets to him. That's right. That's right. So don't worry about it. And don't feel guilty about it. If you do, you're foolish. And if you've got the prospect of feeding the third world in your mind, forget it. Even our government couldn't do it. And we're the richest country in the world. So forget it. And we're not rich because other people are poor. We're rich because God, in a sense, blessed our land. And I think because it was a base for missionary endeavor. It was from here, but now missionaries are coming back, and so don't look for it now. You know that foreign countries are sending missionaries here? They are. There's missionaries have come to the United States from France. There's missionaries that have come from either Sweden or Denmark, and there's missionaries that come from some of your Indonesian countries to the United States to try to Christianize us. That's what they think of us. Big Christian country, huh? Right. Well, I'm a Christian, but that doesn't mean our country is. You usually epitomize a country by the majority in the country. Like a Jewish country is where most Jews are. There can be a few Arabs, mostly Jews. A Christian country would mean mostly there's Christians, and we're not. We're just not. Now, this man is going to be an extraordinary man. But the one that he's going to point at is going to even be more extraordinary. And the whole world, except for the elect that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's them there. We're written in the Book of Life. That's cut off at the beginning of the tribulation period. No more then. In the Lamb's Book of Life. They won't believe, but some of them will be confused. Some of them almost be deceived. In fact, Christ asked the question, will the faith be found on earth when I come back? The answer is, seemingly in that context, very little of it, but it'll be there. Very little of it, but it'll be there. You see, the elect will come through. Let's just bow before the Lord. We'll look at it. I'm going to ask Mark Conrad to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Thank you.